Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 2 Corinthians to chapter 12. We are going to finish out the chapter today, beginning at verse 19 and reading down through verse 21. Hear now the Word of God, 2 Corinthians 12, beginning at 19. All this time you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I am afraid that perhaps when I come I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and have not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. Amen. Please be seated. The Apostle Paul has finished dealing with his boasting in the flesh. He's finished dealing with the false apostles, and now he turns to focus his attention on the Christians there at the church in Corinth. And he is getting ready to come for his third visit, but he's afraid when he comes that he may have to do something unpleasant. Now, no minister of the gospel likes church discipline. None of us want to do that. And Paul is no different from any other human being. It's unpleasant when discipline has to happen, and yet discipline does have to happen. And so as he comes, he's warning the Corinthians once again. It's not the first time he said this, but he's warning them once again that when he comes, he may have to discipline some among them because some of those folks in that congregation had sinned in the past and were continuing to sin and had not repented of those things. And so he addresses them and he talks about the sins that they seem to continue to be engaged in and have not yet forsaken. He comes basically saying, all this time that I've been talking with you, all these things I've written the last couple of chapters, all this stuff, you thought we were defending ourselves to you, but that's not really the case. For the past two chapters, he has been expressing his reaction to the slanders that were leveled at him by the false apostles. Now says that what he was doing at that time was not a defense of himself to the Corinthians. Now, yes, he has explained his actions, and yes, in a way he has defended himself against the accusations of his enemies, but the point that he's making is he did not write what he wrote solely to clear his own name. He was not self-seeking and self-centered in this. He says, actually, it's in the sight of God that we've been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, all for your edification, beloved. So what he did was done in the sight of God. Everything that he said, he's willing to stand before God on the judgment day and have God rule whether he said the truth or whether he told a lie. He's willing to stand before God. And so what he has said, what he has written, he has written in the name of and in the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So instead of a defense of Paul, what we really are looking at is a testimony to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ as Paul's Savior and Lord. All those things that Paul did, his steadfast witness, his endurance under trial, all these things were done not in his own strength or for his glory in any way, but in the power of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and for the glory of God. So, If we were to go back over the last couple of chapters, we would see that Paul, when he wrote of being an unskilled speaker, what he was doing was exalting Christ as both the message and the messenger who is speaking through him. When he wrote to them about preaching the gospel to them free of charge, what he was getting at was the idea that he did this in order to relieve them from any financial burden so that they could listen to the gospel of free grace freely and not have to pay to hear Paul talk to them about God's grace and about salvation in Jesus Christ. When he wrote about his background, about his credentials as an apostle, it was not to exalt himself, but to point to the one who had called him to be his apostle, the Lord Jesus. When Paul wrote about beatings and imprisonments, it was to point to Jesus Christ, who was, throughout all of those things, his sustainer and his Lord in the midst of really trying circumstances. When he wrote about his vision of the third heaven, it was to set the stage to explain the reason for his thorn in the flesh that was given to him, to humble him and to keep him relying day after day upon the Lord Jesus Christ for everything. When he wrote about performing signs of an apostle among them, it was to remind them of God's confirmation of the message that he had proclaimed about Christ. And when he wrote to them of the consistent manner of speaking and acting that he and his fellow workers had toward the Corinthians, it was to remind them of the changes in life and the changes in attitude that Christ brings about in his people by the work of the Holy Spirit. So he says, I wrote to you for your edification, for your upbuilding. His goal was to see them built up in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he wanted all along. He had no desire to gather a following after himself. Rather, he wants to point the Corinthians to their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and encourage them to follow him. So his only goal was to get them to come to Christ by faith and then to grow in Christ in sanctification. That's what Paul was after in all of the things that he wrote. So he's not promoting himself. He is pointing others to the Lord Jesus Christ in all of this. And we can certainly take a lesson from the way Paul acted in our own lives as well. You see, our society is really self-centered. Who else in the history of the world ever invented selfie sticks so that you can take a picture of yourself not doing anything but standing in front of whatever as some wonderful promotion of who you are? We're very self-centered. Everyone seems to be out for himself instead of others. So instead of trying to show others that they ought to hold us in high esteem, what we ought to be doing is what Paul did. We ought to be pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ, even if it means that we are thought to be foolish for doing so. And as our culture spirals down in sin, we are going to be thought more and more foolish to point people to Christ. And yet, that is certainly what we must do. Then he talks about the expectations that they had and that he had. And he says, he talks about not what you want and not what I want, either one. Verse 20, for I'm afraid that perhaps when I come I may find you to be not what I wish and may be found by you to be not what you wish. Well, what's he getting at here? What he's getting at is, well, let's remember, he has already made a second visit to Corinth, and that was the visit that he called his painful visit. He came to deal with the sin that was in the church. There was a man who was having an affair with his stepmother, and there were people who were siding with this man, and the matter was not resolved. And when he got to Corinth, he was rebuffed by a number of the folks in the congregation, apparently, and he ended up having to leave Corinth for a while. He did not want to have to come a third time and have a repeat of this painful experience. He says that he fears that when he comes for the third visit, he may find them not as he wishes. Now, what he's getting at there is he may find that some of the people in the church are still involved in sins of the past that they have not yet repented of and turned away from. And they may find him not as they wish. That means that when he comes, they may discover that when he warned them again and again and again that he would come to discipline them, that he really meant what he said. I mean, all the way back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said, "What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness?" Now, the rod is the rod of discipline that he's talking about. And then he mentions a number of sins that perhaps there will be. And here we go. We've got four sets of two sins each listed in this verse. Strife and jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, and disturbances. All of these are either mentioned by name or are mentioned by description in 1 Corinthians or earlier in this letter, 2 Corinthians. All these are sins of the past that Paul has noted and Paul has exhorted them to turn away from. And yet he fears that they have not repented and that these sins are still going on in the church in Corinth. And so he starts out by talking about strife and jealousy. Strife is that ongoing sin that had led to quarreling, that had led to a divisive spirit. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, "For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's house, that there are quarrels among you." And then he that strife is rivalry that promotes discord among brothers and sisters in Christ. Jealousy or envy is a worldly vice that's characterized by a strong feeling of resentment towards someone. Paul had already told them that this sin showed that they were worldly. In 1 Corinthians 3, he said, "For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men?" So there we've got jealousy and strife mentioned already in 1 Corinthians. Now, the terrible thing is we know from history that after Paul died, these sins of jealousy and strife were still going on in the church in Corinth. And we know that because there's a fellow by the name of Clement, who toward the end of the first century A.D., Clement of Rome, wrote a letter to the church in Corinth. And he said this. He said, "Every kind of honor and happiness was bestowed upon you, and then was fulfilled that which is written, 'My beloved did eat and drink, and was enlarged, and became fat and kicked.' Hence flowed emulation." I had to look that up because it's an older definition of this word that means ambition. So he says, "Hence flowed ambition and envy, strife and sedition, persecution and disorder, war and captivity. So the worthless rose up against the honored, those of no reputation against such as were renowned, the foolish against the wise, the young against those advanced in years. For this reason, righteousness and peace are now far departed from you, inasmuch as everyone abandons the fear of God, and has become blind in his faith, neither walks in the ordinances of his appointment, nor acts a part becoming a Christian, but walks after his own wicked heart, resuming the practice of an unrighteous and ungodly envy, by which death itself entered into the world." Now, if Clement had been living today, he could have written that to our country, and he could have described quite easily parts of the church today, as well as our society. That's a description of rebellion against God, strife and jealousy. The second set of two sins, angry tempers and disputes. Angry tempers are outbursts of anger that are fueled by sin from within the human heart. It's only the Holy Spirit who can renew the heart of man to overcome such sin as this. And disputes. Disputes have to do with displays of sinful selfishness. They're outbursts of resentment based on jealousy. The idea there is, the implication there is that there's rivalry between two parties, and selfishness breaks out into disputes. Now, the selfishness that was going on in the Corinthian church is hinted at, perhaps, by the laxness with which these Corinthians didn't care about the poor in Jerusalem, but are more concerned about their own personal wants and comfort. And that led to resentment over being told that they should support those who were hurting and who were in need. The third set of two sins are slanders and gossip. They're both sins of the tongue. Both have to do with talking behind someone's back. Slanders involves speaking evil about someone. And gossip literally means whispering in the ear. It's presented as secret knowledge that not everyone knows, and therefore has to be kept secret by only the select few who have heard it. And so the Scripture has a lot to say about gossip going down like tasty morsels and so forth and so on. Tasty morsels for your ears. This is harmful information about someone. And yet you're one of the select few that gets to know the inside scoop about what's going on in this person's life. All the dirt. And therefore it's an exciting thing. The fourth set of two sins is arrogance and disturbances. Arrogance is basically pride. It's having an inflated opinion of yourself. It's related to the verb that's translated in 1 and 2 Corinthians as puffed up or conceited. And it indicates the sin of pride that was prominent there in Corinth. And disturbances are acts of rebellion against authority. It can refer to unruliness in the society at large, or, as it mentions here, in the church itself. Now, that passage from 1 Clement that I cited above, Clement noted that such rebellious actions were continuing in his day toward the end of the first century. So, apparently, not only the general society at Corinth, but also the church there, had become known for their rebellion against higher powers. So Paul talks about mourning as a result, because he's afraid that they're unrepentant. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented. Paul's concern for the believers in Corinth is that they may not have repented of those sins that he's confronted them about over and over again. He's warned them about the sins that we've just talked about already in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And there are going to be three sins at the end of this verse that he has already warned them about before as well. And so the point is this. These Corinthians will never be able to plead ignorance because they knew better. They were sinning against a knowledge of the truth. They have been warned by the Apostle Paul that these things are sin, so they can never stand before God and say, I didn't know. Paul has told them and has told them and has told them and has warned them and has urged them to repent. And so they can't plead ignorance. His concern is that if he comes to the church and he finds some who are continuing to sin in spite of these warnings that have been given to them, that Paul may be placed in the humiliating situation of having to exercise church discipline against those whom the church refuses to discipline. He has told them to exercise discipline. He sent Titus to see that discipline was done, and yet he may have to take the matter into his own hands and deal with things that the church has been refusing to deal with. And the reason for the discipline is that some have sinned in the past, he says. They've not repented. They've not confessed their sin to God. They've not turned away from their sin. They're still sinning in the same way after repeated warnings. And so they have to be dealt with. And Paul realizes that he may have to be the one to come and do that, since the church has not acted the way the church should have acted and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. There are three more sins that were rampant in the church at Corinth, and all three of these sins deal with sexual immorality. Impurity is the state of moral filthiness that's related to sexual sin. Immorality is sexual sin of any sort. It's translated in some Bibles as fornication, and it's a very broad term. It's the umbrella term that covers all kinds of sexual sin. And sensuality is promiscuity of a rampant sort. Now, Paul mentioned all of these sins in his first letter, and together with the things that he mentioned in the previous verse, and add these three things to it, and you've got a list of sins that sound a great deal like the works of the flesh that Paul warned the Galatians about. In Galatians 5, he said, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are," notice the first three, "immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So Paul had said to the Galatians this. He says the same thing to the Corinthians. There are other things included in that list of the works of the flesh that are not included in the list that he gives here. But everything he says here is included in this whole idea of the works of the flesh. These are sins with which our society today is enamored. These words would mean little to folks today who do not find it shocking to engage in the things that Paul has mentioned here. The only shocking thing for people today seems to be that the church would call what they, non-Christians, are doing promiscuous, morally filthy, sexual sin. They're more upset at us saying that than they are doing those things before a holy God. They insist that what they're doing is not sin at all, that they were created that way. That's the latest argument is, God made me this way, and since God don't make no junk, then certainly this is the way he intended me to be. Well, no. We go forth from our mother's womb sinning. David confessed that. We all know that. And so anybody who claims to be a Christian can't say, God made me this way. No, my fallen, sinful, wicked, rebellious nature made me this way. God will remake me into the image of Christ. Therefore, these folks today think they can act any way they want to. And you and I, as Christians, must not only allow them to act however they want. I'm thinking here about homosexuality and the LGBTQ plus community and all of those things. The transgender movement. That we must not only allow them to act that way without protest, but we must get on board and actively applaud what they're doing. See, it's moved to that point. Now, that's nothing more than the next step outworking of what Paul said in Romans 1:32. Although they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So here you've got rebellious sinners in rebellion against God who are patting one another on the back and applauding each other for sinning against God. And now guess what they're doing? They're telling us, the church, you need to change and you need to applaud us doing these things too. All the way back in the first century, Paul rebuked these sins among the Corinthians. They still continue to practice them. And sinners today still continue to practice such sins. Now, the thing to remember is God has not changed. His word has not changed. Sexual sins are still sins in the eyes of God. Scripture is clear about that. It doesn't matter what our society thinks. What matters is what God says. So no matter what the world says or does, the true church must continue to rebuke these sins and others like them, calling on believers to turn from them in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to do what Paul did. We have to confront the sins of the world that have crept into the church, and we confront them with the unchanging Word of God. That's the only response that we can give. If we fail to do so, then that's going to put us in the position of the Corinthians who tried to ignore sin in their midst. If we don't address sin within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're no better than the Corinthians were. It did not go well for them. And it will not go well for us today if we don't address it. So compromise with sin is a betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died to set us free from such sins by His blood and by His imputed righteousness. And we must stand where Paul stood, and we must call sin, sin. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for giving us clear teaching in Your Word about these things and many others besides. Lord, we know that this is contrary to our culture today. And yet, Lord, everything about Christianity is contrary to fallen, sinful culture. And so we pray that we might stand firmly upon the Word of God, that we might, the people of God, take our stand upon what You tell us in Scripture, what You command us to do, and through faith in Christ, what we are enabled by Your grace to do. Lord, bless us to live righteous lives and godly lives, to be able to recognize sin when we see it, and Lord, to stand up and call sin, sin. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.